In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. On the first Sunday after the celebration of the birth of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our attention turns to the members of the family of the newborn king. First of all, David of old, the king, the one who had been a shepherd himself and knew what it meant to be a shepherd of sheep and had that pastoral sense, but also was a penitent sinner who had committed murder, at least secondhand, in order to commit adultery with the wife of one of his officers in his army and bore a child by her, but was also the model of repentance on seeing that he was cut off from God and that the beloved relationship that he had with God as a shepherd had been lost as a consequence of his having missed the mark and turned aside from communion with God and followed his passions and desires. And he repented that amartia, that turning around, the death of the old man. He wrote all of those psalms, the book of the Psalms, not entirely written by David, but a great, great number, vast majority, according to some, written by David, and they are part of his tempestuous and penitent relationship with God. They give voice to all of the passions that we feel through life as we struggle to lead a life that is fulfilling to a being such as ourselves, created in the image of God to be like God, and yet we turn aside from him and wound ourselves and cut ourselves off from him, cut ourselves off from our true selves, live by way of our vanity and our pride, as David did. And that person that we could be if we lived in that way all our lives, we call the old man, the old Adam. And that old man, that old Adam, dies in David as he weeps for the loss of his communion with God. So completely he turns around again, away from the man that he had been, that committed this missing of the mark that cuts him off. That's what the word means, sin. It means missing the mark. And sin cuts us off from God, makes us like his enemy who rebelled against him. And in prayer, in the Psalms, and the worship of the temple that he looked forward to building, David becomes the model of longing for return to that life of communion with God that he had known in his heart as a shepherd, that will not be completely fulfilled until the birth of Jesus Christ, when we are able to finally worship as David desired to worship, in spirit and in truth. David and Joseph and James we remember on this day. Joseph, who was the human father protector of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He was not his biological father, but he fathered the Holy Family. He earned their living. He protected those whose food and shelter were not assured without him. And he did so humbly, taking them of necessity into the cave when there was no room in the inn. And when the angel called out to him after the birth of the child, he led them in flight into Egypt. The angel told him, take the child and flee into Egypt, because Herod, who is the one of kingship and power of this world, who rules by domination, as we all try to live and lead our lives by way of domination, dominating our talents, our abilities, dominating those others who can be means to our greater success, accomplishing one thing after another. In that way, we become like Herod, and we're threatened by the possibility of losing that way of life, as Herod is threatened. And finally, James, the son of Joseph by his first wife and the stepbrother of our Lord, the one we call the brother of the Lord, the brother of Christ, who became the head of the first Christian community in Jerusalem, the community which in a real sense all of us are descended from. You know, there are ways of marking the descent from the apostles, from St. Peter, taking him in isolation and saying, well, there's Peter, and then there's the next person in line after Peter, and then that way of understanding things. And there is something to it in a sense, because there is a line of succession for sure. Historically, we know that line of succession. We know it in Rome and Jerusalem and the other great cities of the ancient world. But the real descent from the beginning of the Christian life is the descent by way of the ongoing community. It is within the life of what we call the body of Christ, the church. Its continuation, its descent, its life from one community to another. As communion is sustained down through that time, it's not a political succession like political leaders of power and authority in this world. And that first community, James was the leader of in Jerusalem. St. Paul reminds us in the letter that we heard from him that after his time in Arabia, when he went to Jerusalem, he saw St. Peter, first of the apostles, and the only other one that he saw was St. James, because James was the head of the community in Jerusalem. It is in the epistle of St. James that we read that we know that the body without the spirit is dead, because when we come to the end of our physical lives and there is a separation of body and soul, the spiritual part of a man, when it is gone, the body is no longer living. It cannot live without the soul, without the spirit that had animated and made the body alive. A human being is body, soul, and spirit. Some say body, soul, and Holy Spirit, because our spirit is meant to be one with the Holy Spirit of God, inspired by him. But separate the spirit from the body, and the body dies. And St. James says it's the same way, the other way around. Faith, the spiritual life that we are meant to live, if it does not come forth in terms of acts in the world, then that faith is dead. There's no living fruit that comes from that faith. Faith without the works of our physical lives in the world is dead. That was James' pastoral counseling. Also, we remember today the shepherds in the fields and the three wise men. Father Lev Gillet says that the command of the angels to the shepherds in the field applies to us as well on this Nativity Sunday, first Sunday after Nativity in the 12 days of Christmas. Father Lev says that we should let the life of the Holy Family inspire us as a model for our protection and gradual rising to the stature of Christ in our own inner life. You know, when people think of rising to stature, they think of a high position and the recognition of others. But we are meant to rise to the full stature of Christ within ourselves, humbly with regard to the external world. This extended Holy Family we should think of today, not just in modern terms, the nuclear family, which is struggling in our world. Even just the idea of a mother and father and children is under great stress and duress from every possible direction. In half a dozen different ways, it's questioned. Is it necessary? When I was a boy, this was unheard of, but now it is the case. But it's not just the nuclear family that we should think of when we think of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. We should think of the extended family, Jesus' extended family. He is, after all, born in order to unite this world with the kingdom of God, to make a presence of the kingdom of God in this world. Just like kings used to marry a son and a daughter, they would marry and the kingdoms would unite. Well, Christ comes into the world in order to unite the kingdom of heaven with this world, to make the world whole again. It is in that way that he is the Prince of Peace. He is born the king. But when he ascends the cross, then he is crowned king of his kingdom. That's what he came in this world to do. And so Herod who wants a kingship of this world, sets out to destroy him. He is competition for Herod's way of life. Herod is a kind of anti-Christian head of an extended family. His extended family includes all of those who desire to have success by power, by domination. We become like Herod whenever we make our lives into that way of living. We become part of his family. And ultimately that is part of the family of the enemy. And within that extended family of the values, as we say today, of Herod, lust and riches and vanity are the norm. You have to bow down to them. You have to recognize that they are the most important things after all, that they are the meaning of life. And for the most part, our society does bow down before those things. His kingship is the opposite of Joseph's spiritual headship of the family and of James' fatherhood, non-authoritarian, rooted in the reality of things as they actually are. The reality of things as they actually are is not determined by the presence of sin and suffering and death in the world. For people who believe in the wealth of this world and the importance of cutting a good image in the minds of others, gaining as much as possible, dominating your life by way of your capacities, that is the reality of the world, but that is not the true reality of the world. We experience that in the conflicts that we go through as we live our lives, as we ultimately have to confront or hide from confronting those spiritual realities of life. The true spiritual realities are not vanity, pride, lust, and a self-inclusion by my recognition that those are the fundamental things. All of those are self-chosen. All of them exclude others. Every one of them. Every one of those death-dealing values of the world exclude others and isolate us in ourselves so that if we have a relationship, as we talk about today, with others, it has to be a relationship similar to the kind of relationship that independent countries have with one another. We negotiate for a relationship, form a contract, possibly. This is not the ultimate reality of what it means to be a human being. It's what we are reduced to in this world as we find it, in its broken condition. The true spiritual realities are the virtues that Jesus Christ preaches in the Beatitudes. Humility. Humility, which is poverty of spirit, not pride of spirit. Compassion. Compassion, which makes us mourn the suffering of others instead of turning aside because we don't want to see that kind of suffering. We don't want it to have anything to do with us. We don't want it to remind us of our vulnerability or our mortality. And meekness, proalpatheia in Greek. It doesn't mean what meekness means in a world that believes in power, where meekness is simply weakness. It doesn't mean that kind of meek and mild weakness that those who consider Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, to be impractical in a world that we live in because of His mildness, because of His meekness. This Greek word that we translate as meekness means exercising God's strength, a strength that God has because as God, He need not dominate. He need not establish His strength, His power. He rules by dominion, because He has created all things. He has dominion over all things. He has created us in such a way as to make freedom possible. We must choose to be true to the way we are like God. We must choose to be true to ourselves. And if we choose against the way we are like God, then we choose against ourselves. And so there is freedom there. God accomplishes this by refusing to dominate us, by refusing to control us. We are free to go out into life and learn for ourselves the spiritual reality of things. And Jesus also preaches in the Beatitudes a thirst for righteousness, a longing to be as God is. In Orthodox theology, we call it divinization. But it's really a longing to be as God is and an acting on that longing. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and so it is possible for us to act on that longing. And we turn to the Philokalia, the book of spiritual wisdom and writing that have been kept, gathered together from the beginning. We find spiritual wisdom and guidance as to how to begin to engage in that spiritual effort because of our thirst for righteousness. The fact that these are part of what it means to be a human being are spiritual realities. If we deny them, we deny them to our loss. We suffer because we live a life that is less than human. They are the divine qualities that we can participate in. Qualities that we can reach for beyond ourselves. God is good, and we are meant to be good in the way that God is good. Good as a source of goodness. Good as a source of love. Source of divine love. A source of creative love. Not simply love as fulfilling some desire or need. But the way God loves, we are meant to love like God. It is a spiritual reality that that is the case. And if we deny it, we deny it to our loss. There will be secret despair in us, however we might succeed in terms of the world. We can't escape the pull of this spiritual reality of what we are as human beings. God is not a God, after all, of vanity, pride, self-preference, and domination. He is the Father of Jesus Christ, who reveals Him. The Father is like the Son. We are meant to be like Him. Spiritual realities like these are the realm of our freedom. We freely participate in them as moral agents. Good in the world depends on us. Our spiritual condition will determine how the world is. That's what the fall is all about. It never ceases to amaze me how many people don't make the connection between the fact that with the fall of Adam, humanity did not do in the beginning as it was meant to do toward the world that God has created. And even people who consider themselves Christians claim that we have no effect on the world that we live in. Global warming, how could we possibly affect the world? If they're Christians, how could they deny that our most fundamental teaching is that the world is in the broken condition it is because of us? There is an unbreakable relationship between us and the world. How we are, if we are filled with pride and vanity and greed, then the world will suffer, as we see it suffer. Like God, instead of being like His enemy, we choose, affirm, and act to bring more good into the world. That's our choice. We can bring more good into the world, fulfill the goodness and the potential of the world that we live in. Or we can act to bring evil into the world, evil that was not there before. That is our freedom as moral agents, free moral agents in the midst of God's creation. Those realities, that spiritual reality, depends on us. It is the moral reality of the universe that God has created. And then the last of the Beatitudes, blessed are the clean of heart, the pure of heart, for they will see God. And we think back again to the Philokalia and divinization. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God, not those who make war in order to maintain domination in the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the midst of a world that we live in, that is the way it is, when these, in fact, are the realities of the world as it actually is and the reality of our humanity. It is true throughout the family of humanity. And the family of Christ, the extended family of Christ, reveal the reality of the holiness that Jesus Christ makes possible so that we can truly be the human beings that we were created to be from the beginning. That's why He came into the world. The question is whether when we learn that the Son of God is born, will we be like Joseph and adopt the Son of God into ourselves, or whether we will be like Herod and seek to get him out of the way, destroy him, make him unable to change things within us. There are so many theologies that have been written in order to make us protected from the invasion of Christ into a life that we want for our own, to be able to live according to the world and not according to the Beatitudes. Herod martyred thousands of infants in order to protect his domination because he was determined that this Messiah would not survive. He knew that this Son of God would oppose his way of living. He did a preemptive strike against God. Sometimes I've wondered when people say, I cannot see Christ in others. Might it not be true that we actually do see Christ in them, but it is a matter of our reaction to the Christ that we see in them? Do we adopt the Christ in them as Saint Joseph did when he was told that his wife would bear a child that was not his son? Or do we react to Christ present before us as Herod does and reject the person before us as someone who is a threat to our vulnerability, to our way of thinking about ourselves? Is it true that we don't see the presence of Christ in them? Or might it not be true that we simply reject the presence of Christ in them because we want to maintain our sense of invulnerability and our lack of having anything to do with a person in such a condition? We don't want to identify with them. Sister Thecla of Normansby, who was the last nun of the Monastery of the Assumption that St. Maria began, and you know I don't remember if Maria was declared a saint officially or not, come to think of it, but for sure she was. Sister Thecla said, God does not spare those he chooses. Few are chosen because few wish to be chosen. If we wish to be chosen, we will be chosen, and we will begin the spiritual life in earnest. God wishes to choose all of us, but we can say no to him. I would rather go my own way, have my own dominion by domination. Divine election, Sister Thecla reminds us, is of our choice by affirmation, because Christ God has chosen to invite all of us if we respond. Few answer as Mary did, thy will be done, and have Christ born in them, where we can say along with St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but it is the life of Christ who lives in me. Like Father Lev Gillet, Sister Thecla says that the angel who spoke to Joseph has words for us today. As that angel said to Joseph, take the divine child and flee into Egypt. The angel speaks to us today, this Sunday, after our celebration of the birth of Christ. Take the divine child life born in you and flee evil and temptation. Set yourself on a silent, retired, hidden, inward life. We struggled to maintain a spiritual and physical fast in the most difficult time of the year to fast. Let us now begin to keep and protect what we have gained by that difficult fast of preparation. That's what the fast was for, you know, to celebrate the birth of Christ in us, whether this Christmas or some nativity of Christ past or whenever it has occurred, we celebrate that birth. And now we must try to maintain, protect that life born in us. As the Christ child was born and Joseph was told by the angel, flee this place where you are in danger. Protect this life. We must flee inwardly from the threat against this divine life that is born in us as Christians, the threat from a world that entirely believes in Herod. And if there is a Christianity acceptable to that world, then it must be a Christianity that is acceptable to Herod. It is not the Christianity that we preach. That life that is given to us must be kept inwardly. It must be kept inwardly by not forgetting, by daily prayer, and by periodic fasts that are not formalities that have to do with foods, but are fasts from vanity and pride and avarice and all of those values of Herod the king who would kill the Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.